by what wisdom do you live? I want you to think about that for just a moment. By what wisdom, in this life do you live? I think it's an important question to ponder, for the answer to it will determine if you are living a life of chaos or a life of order. By what wisdom do you live? You see, living by the world's counsel and philosophies will bring heartache and chaos every time. But living by God's counsel and wisdom, it brings blessing and order. It brings structure to our lives. This passage of 1 Corinthians contrasts what men think is wisdom, but in fact is foolishness, versus what men think is foolish, which in fact is true wisdom. And so he's bringing up these two philosophies of life, these two ways of living, these two fountains of counsel, if you will. The world's wisdom or God's wisdom. And he says, by what wisdom are you living? You can't live in between. You can only have one or the other. You're either living by the world's wisdom, the world's counsel, the world's philosophy, or you're living by God's wisdom, God's counsel, and God's philosophy. Like in our day, the Corinthians lived in a world that was dominated by human opinion. The Corinthians made gods out of knowledge and education. They put their faith rather than in the Bible. They put it in human philosophy. These Corinthian believers that were studying here in the book of 1 Corinthians, they were grateful to be saved, but they were having a hard time letting go of human reasoning and relying solely upon the divine wisdom of God's Word. Now, we see the same problem among Christians today. For when it comes to establishing values or seeking guidance for living or educating our minds, we look almost everywhere but to God. And that's what the Corinthians were doing. They were grateful to be redeemed. They were glad that they were on their way to heaven, but they weren't quite ready to let go of worldly wisdom, humanistic thinking, the world's counsel. And so they would seek the world instead of God when they were trying to find answers. They would seek the world for their education instead of God. And that same problem exists today. That many, in an attempt to spiritualize, to spiritualize our human ideas, we find and insert scripture to fit in what is an already established opinion or code for life. We've already made up our minds. This is how we're going to live. This is what we're going to believe. This is how we're going to vote. This is how we're going to think. And since I've already decided that's what I'm going to think, let me go find some scripture that's going to fit that code of life, that's going to fit that way of living. And that's what the Corinthians were doing. Instead of thinking biblically, they were thinking worldly and humanly and reasoning out their opinions and then trying to find scripture in hopes that God would be pleased with their wisdom. I'm not talking about this morning human learning that produces discoveries in which elevates or improves our way of life. I'm thankful for inventors. I'm glad that we can sit in an auditorium that is climate controlled today. Glad for inventions. I'm thankful for electricity. I'm thankful for vehicles. I'm thankful for ovens and microwaves, right? We're glad for these type of discoveries. I'm grateful for doctors who know about my body that which I do not know, and they know how to fix it when something's wrong. I'm glad for mechanics because I can barely put gas in my car, much less fix something else. So I'm glad that there are intelligent people out there who know how to do what I cannot do. It's not what I'm talking about this morning. He talks about human counsel and human wisdom. It's not talking about intelligence and education that elevates our way of life. No, we're speaking about the meaning and purpose of life. the source of happiness, the source of joy, of peace, of fulfillment. And these things, what things? Peace, joy, happiness, fulfillment. These things are the things that the human mind can neither discover nor deliver. That's what the Corinthians thought. They thought the counsel of the world, the wisdom of the world, the education of the world would give them what only God can give, and that is peace, joy, happiness, and fulfillment. I think we need to be reminded this morning as we're thinking about this thought that God's Word is the only true wisdom, and it is fully reliable and exclusively needed in our lives. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6, "For the Lord giveth wisdom." By the way, thank the Lord for that truth, that the Lord giveth wisdom. It's out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of the judgment, and He preserveth the way of His saints. He's reminding us that God's wisdom is true wisdom. It is fully reliable. And in case you think you don't need it, I want to remind you, it is exclusively needed. We need the wisdom of God. We need it. And so when we're faced here with this question, lives living in chaos, a church in chaos, we see them living, thinking, making decisions, being off of their wisdom of the world rather than the wisdom of the Bible. Which again brings us back to that question, by what wisdom are you living today? Are you making your decisions off of the wisdom of God's Word, or are you making your decisions off of the wisdom of this world? And so I want you to look at three things with me from this passage. Here's the first statement. You'll find it in your notes as well as on the screen. Number one, the unbeliever will always consider the wisdom of God's Word as foolish. The unbeliever will always consider the wisdom of God's Word as foolish. Go back, if you will, to verse number 18. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Foolishness. To them that perish. Who are them that perish? They are the unsaved, the unregenerate, the lost man, the lost woman. They will always consider the wisdom of God's Word, the message of the Bible, as foolish. Now think about for just a moment what is meant here by the word foolishness. In the Greek for which the Bible is given to us, it means absolute nonsense. Absolute nonsense. That the unsaved, the unbeliever views what you and I are doing today, that the wisdom by which we are choosing to live, they view it as absolute nonsense. It is foolish. For lack of a better term, they think what you and I as Christians believe is rather stupid. It's nonsense. It's foolish. Why would we believe everything that's in that book? Why would we devote our lives to its teachings? It's not necessary. We can barely even believe it. Listen, it's foolish. Now, I think it's very important that we understand what the unbelievers are considering foolish according to verse 18. But because for years, in an attempt, I suppose, to guard the various styles of preaching, many would quote this verse to indicate that the world considers preaching itself as foolishness. Maybe you've heard that before. I most likely have been guilty of saying that from time to time. That the world considers the act of preaching as foolish, but a closer observation would show that's not true. A closer observation of verse number 18 would help us to know that what is noted as foolish is not the act of preaching, but rather the content of preaching. Look at it again in verse number 18. What is it that is foolish? It is the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross. It wasn't the preaching that was foolish in the eyes of the world. That's why thousands upon thousands, even millions today, will flock into large auditoriums to hear a man speak, teach, or preach. Why? Because it's not preaching that is foolish to people, but rather what you preach that gets them on edge. So why thousands of people will flock auditoriums across our city and across our country today to hear a man eloquently teach philosophies for living when he begins to preach about sin and truth and choices and decisions. Those thousands dwindle down to hundreds. Why? Because unbelievers view the preaching of the cross as foolishness, not the act of teaching or preaching. And that's important here. We see that rather proven in the remainder of the verse number 18, because he says, unto us which are saved, it, unto us which are saved, it, what is it? The preaching of the cross is the power of God. So we know that it's not preaching that gives the power of God. You don't get the power of God from preaching. You get the power of God from the message that is preached, from the message that is taught. It's the preaching of the cross that brings the saved God's power. But to them that perish, it's foolish. To them that are unsaved, it's ridiculous what we're teaching. It's nonsense what we're preaching. It's foolishness. Now, here's why the unbeliever considers the message of Christ foolish. Look at verse number 22. Paul says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. They don't like the preaching of the cross because the Jews, they would rather have a sign, and the Greeks, they would rather have more proof educationally. Listen to me very carefully. Unbelief is always the reason people reject the message of Christ. Always. Don't you believe for one moment that a person won't give his life to Christ because of hypocrites in the church. Don't believe that for one moment. It's not true. We can list excuse after excuse after excuse of why one would not receive the message of Christ, but it all boils down to this. We simply do not believe. Now, unbelief is always the reason people reject the message of Christ. But that unbelief can express itself in various ways. To the Jews, they wanted a sign. They didn't like the preaching of the cross. They didn't like the preaching of the crucifixion, of Jesus dying for the sins of the world. They wanted salvation. They wanted a Messiah. They wanted to go and be with God. But they didn't like the message that Paul was preaching as the means to attain salvation. What did they want? They wanted a sign. They wanted supernatural proof. They wanted supernatural proof. Lord, give me a sign in the sky. Write it somewhere where I just know beyond a shadow a doubt that this is the way you want us to be saved. This is the way that you want us to become Christians. The Jews were constantly seeking signs in order to believe. And by the way, when you study the New Testament, Jesus continually gave them signs. They were always given signs. The problem is they wouldn't receive the signs that they didn't understand. God gave them sign after sign after sign. Not only did they not understand these signs, they didn't like the signs that God gave them. Why? Because they believed the Old Testament taught that the Messiah was going to come riding into town on a white horse, and he's going to rule and reign. He's going to conquer. He's going to lead the Jews to take over the world. They didn't believe that the Messiah was going to come and die first before he returns the second time as the ruling and reigning king. So because they saw Jesus on the cross, they thought, hey, this is a shame. This is embarrassing. This can't be the Messiah. We want a greater proof. We want a more supernatural reason to believe that the preaching of the cross is really what brings salvation. Until you give us a more supernatural reason to believe, we're not going to believe. It's that whole prove it mentality. I'm not going to get saved until God writes it in the sky. Well, he's already wrote it in the sky. It's all around you. His message is true. We need no other sign. Well, the Jews, they wanted supernatural proof. The Greeks were a little different. They didn't care about the supernatural. They wanted intellectual proof. They didn't care if it was written up in the sign or not. But they needed tangible, rational answers before they would ever consider believing. They wanted all the science to be proven. They wanted all the dots to be connected. And the point that I'm trying to make to you this morning is this. Whether supernatural reasoning or intellectual reasoning, neither one of these possess faith. And it is faith that brings salvation. It's not a supernatural sign. It's not an intellectual sign. It is faith that brings salvation. But when you look at the gospel, you and I understand that it is both supernatural and it is sensible. It makes sense. It is tangible. It is intellectual. It's a sign. It's supernatural. But it cannot be discovered any other way except by faith. That's the problem with how many people live today. They reject God's wisdom and live by the world's wisdom because they do not put faith in the principles of God's wisdom. But I appreciate the preaching of Paul. Because Paul refused to reduce God's message to be accepted by human wisdom. Therefore, verse 23, he says, all right, I know Jews want a sign. I know the Greeks want wisdom. But here, you need to know this. We're going to preach Christ and we're going to preach Him crucified. Now, he goes on to say to the Jews that it's going to be a stumbling block to them because they thought that the appropriate sign of the Messiah would be to come as a conquering king and not a sacrificial lamb. And to the Greeks, it's going to be foolishness, our preaching is, because they thought it makes no sense that the death of a man would bring life to those who simply believe. But we're not going to water down the message. We're not going to change the truth. We're going to preach God's wisdom, and that is the cross of Christ makes the difference. It makes the difference. That's why Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The beginning. True wisdom, true intellect, true knowledge begins with God. Unlike the Jews, we do not build our wisdom on the foundation of supernatural events and then bring in God. Unlike the Greeks, we do not build our wisdom off of the foundation of education and reasoning and intellect and then see where God fits in. No, as Christians, we build our foundation on the wisdom of God. Then we see where intellect and supernatural fits in to God's ordained wisdom. And that was the problem. They were rejecting the wisdom of God because they trusted more in the tangible, rational wisdom of the world. And if you don't see that being a problem for Americans today, much less the Greeks, you are blinded. The whole premise of my child's and your child's education in our government system today is built off of the reasoning of intellectualism and education, not the wisdom of God. That's why we will teach them that they came from monkeys. That's why we'll teach them that there was no creator. That's why this world is living in chaos today. Why? Because the education of our society is built on the wisdom and humanistic ideas of the world, and we have thrown out the wisdom of God, the Bible. But understand this, it's to be expected. That's why I'm glad there are alternate choices for us in life. Because it is to be expected for unbelievers who rule our government, who educate our children, who make the decisions for our society. They're going to think what you and I believe and live as foolish. Why would we teach about God in our schools? That's nonsense. Why would we give Christians more of an opportunity to pray than we would any other religious group? That's foolish. Why would we rule our government after the Bible instead of the way that we think it ought to be ruled? That's stupid. Hey, we need to expect that. Because Paul said the preaching of the cross, the message of the Bible is to them that perish, to those that are unsaved. It is foolish. Here's the second thing we need to understand this morning. Number two, trusting and obeying the message of God brings true wisdom and power. Trusting and obeying the message of God brings true wisdom and power. Now look at it in verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Trusting and obeying the message of God brings true wisdom and power. Paul makes that very clear. That those who accept the call of salvation by faith in Christ, whether they're Jew, whether they're Greek, it makes no difference. When they by faith believe the wisdom of the Bible, then they will experience the power and wisdom of God. And that power and that wisdom, that counsel, that philosophy, that preservation of living, it comes from the message of God's Word. Again, I remind you what verse 18 says. He says, but unto us which are saved, it, the message of the Bible, the preaching of the cross, the wisdom of God, it is the power of God. What human wisdom is unable to do, God's wisdom can accomplish. So how do we get the power of God? How do we get the wisdom of God? We've got to trust and obey the message. There's no other way. Trust and obey the message. You're not going to have wisdom for living unless you're trusting and obeying the message. You're not going to have power to overcome the sins and chains of your life unless you're trusting and obeying the message. We do not live off of the wisdom of this world. We live by the wisdom of God. And so the unbeliever thinks this foolish. But those who are saved, whether you're Jew, whether you're Greek, whether you're Chinese, whether you're American, it makes no difference. Whether those of us who are saved, this is the wisdom of God. This is the power of God. This is what equips us with daily living and daily wisdom. And then he talks about that wisdom in light of the world's wisdom. And let me give you these three things. Number one, the wisdom of God. Notice this, the wisdom of God is permanently settled. Unlike the world's wisdom that is going to be destroyed, the wisdom of God is permanently settled. Look at verse number 19, for it is written. He's quoting Isaiah 29:14. He says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where are the disputers? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? He says, where the philosophies of this world are destroyed, God's wisdom will last forever. And Paul's quoting Isaiah 29:14, a verse that not only had immediate significance in Isaiah's day, but it also pointed to the prophetical fulfillment of the last days at Christ's second coming, when it said, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among the people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men is going to perish, and the understanding of their prudent shall be hid. What's Isaiah saying? He's saying there is coming a day when all of man's philosophies and knowledge that is anti-God and anti-Bible will become ashes in light of the everlasting message of God. It is permanently settled. The Bible says in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a wisdom in this world, a counsel in this world that appears to be right, that seems to be right, that is taught to be right. But there is coming a day when it's going to end. There is coming a day when it's going to be wiped out, destroyed. It's going to end the lives of those who follow it. But those who follow the way of Christ, they abide forever in the wisdom and power of God. And I think one of the factors of why human reasoning is so unsettled is because verse 20 says, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? I love that phrase. It means God's wisdom frustrates the intellect of this world. That's what it means. Look at it again. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Hasn't God frustrated the wisdom of this world? He does. Because if man's way of living is so much better than God's way of living, then how come we have more crime and more oppression? You see, human wisdom recognizes a problem, but it refuses to acknowledge the root of the problem, and that is sin. God's wisdom frustrates the wisdom of this world. Frustrates them. Because no matter what scientific formula you want to come up with for why people look the way they look and behave the way they behave and do the things that they do, God's wisdom always messes that plan up. God's Word always changes that thinking. God's Word always comes in and throws it all out the window. God's wisdom makes the world's wisdom foolish. And we'll stand up on our worldwide televised shows and we'll say, this is the problem and that is the problem and this is the problem and that is the problem and here's what we're going to do. And everything that we do to try to fix the world's problems is against the holy wisdom of God. No wonder there is still war. No wonder there is still division. No wonder there is still crime. Because worldly wisdom just acknowledges that there's a problem. Godly wisdom fixes it through the preaching of the cross. The message of God. Wisdom of God is permanently settled. Number two, the wisdom of God will always be greater. It'll always be greater. Look at verse 25. I love this. Because the foolishness of God, now he's not really calling God's wisdom foolish. He's just saying what the world says here. Those of you that say God's wisdom is foolish, hey, I just want you to know it's wiser than men. Even his foolishness is wiser. God's foolishness is wiser than men. And even his weakness, if he had any, would be stronger than men. What is he saying? God's wisdom will always be greater than the world's wisdom. What the world calls foolish is actually wiser than them. That what the world calls weak is actually stronger than them. And what God has to offer you through his word is far greater than any wisdom, any intellect, or any knowledge that this world's philosophies can give you. That's why we need to live our lives by the Bible. That's why we need to have our marriages based on the Bible. We need to raise our children based upon the Bible. It doesn't matter if it's not secularly accurate or politically correct. We need to follow the wisdom of God because it is far greater than the wisdom of this world. And then he says the wisdom of God will always change lives. The wisdom of God will always change lives. Look at verse 30. The world's wisdom cannot change lives. It can patch them up. You can put a Band-Aid over it, but it can't heal them. Only God's wisdom can do that. But look at verse number 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God, notice this, is made unto us wisdom. Notice the phrase, made unto us. That means God's wisdom does something in us. That when we come to Christ, God's wisdom does what the world's wisdom cannot do. It makes us, and what does it make us? It makes us wisdom. It makes us righteous. It makes us sanctified. It makes us redeemed. When we trust and obey the message and wisdom of God, then its power brings the change that every life is in desperate need. So the anthem of these verses are simply this. Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, stop following the wisdom of this world and commit to the wisdom of God. Because the wisdom of this world, it cannot change you. The wisdom of this world is not any greater than God. The wisdom of this world is one day going to be destroyed. You need to trust the Bible. You need to obey the Bible. Put away the signs. Put away the reasoning. Trust and obey the Bible. It is the message of God's Word. It is the preaching of the cross that answers your life needs. And that's what I'm hoping you're getting the message today. I don't know what decisions are ahead of you. I don't know what counsel you're in need of. But if you miss anything, don't miss this. Follow the counsel of the Bible. That's what you need. You need the counsel of the Bible. You need the counsel of the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of this world. And then he closes this little section by giving us this third thought. And let me mention it to you. Number three, any wisdom we might possess has been given by the grace of God and not by our merit. Think about that for a moment. Any wisdom we might possess, any intellect, any knowledge, any good counsel that we have followed in life, that's been given to us by the grace of God. Not by our own achievement, not by our own merit. Our wisdom is not of our doing. The wisdom that you have today is of God's doing in your life.
Corinthians had a tendency to be puffed up with pride,
particularly as it related to wisdom and intellect. And those who struggle with this type of pride do so because of their education at times. Sometimes it's because of their life experiences. They think just because of they're older, just because they've experienced more in life, that they know a little more than someone else may know. But in this passage, God says the grace of God gives no room for self-boasting. He says regardless of how much education you have, regardless of how many life experiences you've been through, any wisdom and knowledge and counsel that you have is because God gave that to you.
So I'm not trying to offend you this morning, but God is not impressed with your looks. And neither are we. He's not impressed with your experiences. He's not impressed with your achievements in life. None of what you and I possess today would even be possible if it weren't for the grace of God. And so, in an attempt to crush their pride and humble their arrogancy, he reminds them of two things. Number one, God reminds them who they are. He reminds them who they are. Look at verse 26.
For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called.
How many of you are saved? Raise your hand for just a moment. If you're a Christian, saved. Amen. I'll lower your hand for just a moment. Here's what God said about you. He says, I don't save very many wise men, wise people, smart people. That's what I say. I don't bring the calling of salvation to those who are mighty and strong and well known. He said, I don't call very many noble people. But notice what he said about you and I who are saved this morning, verse 27. But God had chosen the foolish things of this world.
The foolish to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. What a humbling conversation for the prideful Corinthian people. They weren't wise. They weren't mighty. They weren't noble. That's what he's telling them. In fact, God says you are foolish. You are weak. You are nothing. You're base. You are even despised by this world.
Yet he still chose you. And he still gave you unmerited grace. So the next time you and I begin to think we're really something in life, the next time we think that we really made a good decision, look at my intellect, look at my wisdom, I'm glad I have all of these experiences to help the younger. Remember what God said about you. That the majority of the people that he saves and calls are foolish, weak, base, despised people. Any wisdom that you have and I have today is because God's grace gave it to us. Not because we're anything special. The second thing he does is God reminds them why he calls the weak and the foolish. Why does he do it? Verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. There's a reason why God calls the weak and the foolish, because foolish, weak, and despised men can do nothing for themselves. God has done everything. God has done everything. It is for the purpose of his glory that he has chosen the weak and the foolish. The Corinthians, like many good Baptist people today, they were guilty of glorying in themselves and in other men.
Remember, we just came out of that passage where they were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I am of Christ. And they were so guilty of their own achievements. They're so guilty of their own glory and the glory of other people. But their wisdom and achievements were solely the result of God's grace, not their own merit.
So he wraps up this thought by saying, we have no grounds for pride or boasting. No grounds. We are to glory only in the Lord. It's not this job that you've excelled in. It's this job that God has given you. It's not this talent that you've worked up. It's this talent that God has given you by His grace. It's not this knowledge and education and degrees that you have earned. It's these degrees and education that God by His grace has allowed you to achieve in life. So when you glory, don't glory about the degrees on the wall. Don't glory about the lives that you have changed by your unlimited knowledge. Don't glory about all the accolades you've received in life. No, when you glory, you make sure you glory in the Lord who gave that to you. Any wisdom we might possess has been given by the grace of God. So I know what you're thinking. Pastor, what in the world does this section have to do with chaos in the church? Well, think about it. Their teaching, their decisions, their attitude, it all reflected the philosophies and the pride of the world. More than the principles and power of God's Word. But the question we have to ask ourselves is both a personal question as well as a corporate question as a church. By what wisdom are we living? How about your life right now? By what wisdom are you making your decisions as a church? By what wisdom are we living? The wisdom of God? For the wisdom of the world.